preparedness. It's the Advent season. It's getting ready for Theophany. And how about getting ready for life, especially when life throws all kinds of stuff at you? That's coming up in today's Next Step. This is Father Voskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, looking at life through the most ancient of all Christian fabrics, namely Armenian Orthodoxy. This is episode number 548, and we're inviting you to take this next step with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Voskin. Here, Father Voskin provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, to disenfranchise members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Is it possible to say something good about something negative? Can you say something that... I shouldn't say negative. I should say something that isn't pleasant. Is it okay to say something, or is it possible to say something good about something that is not pleasant? In particular, I'm talking about funerals. Can you say there was a good funeral? I can today. Just got back from my mom's funeral yesterday. We got together and we celebrated her life. I know, that sounds cliche. Many cemeteries, many mortuaries come up with these little programs. Come and celebrate a life. And, you know, I have mixed feelings with that. It's maybe because I'm a priest and I see some really tragic endings, sufferings, and it's hard to celebrate in the midst of such tragedy. But in the case of my mom, you know, a beautiful life led, and so much to be thankful for. It was truly a celebration. I know last week I was very raw. It was right after she had passed away. And I came to you, my family, my Next Step family, and shared some thoughts with you. And I have to tell you, it was the best thing that I did. Your comments, your wishes, your letters to me. Oh, they have just picked me up. They have picked me up, and I want to thank you all. And I've shared them with my family as well. So really, thank you very much for the outpouring of love and affection that you showed. And if today happens to be your first Next Step, no, we are not a morbid show. We don't talk about funerals. We don't talk too much about death. But I happen to be in that position. My dear mom of 85 years passed away last week. I shared with you some stories, and from the response that I got for last week's podcast called Stingless. And by the way, I thought that was such a cool name for it, Stingless. Based on what St. Paul says, death, where is your sting? If you have faith, if you believe, I mean, it doesn't sting. It does hurt. Okay, I mean, let's not fool one another, okay? There is an incredible sense of loss, and there are feelings of hurt, which come from missing a person, right? But it doesn't sting. You know what a sting is like? It's like when the bee stings you, right? It not only gets you right there, but it goes deep down, and then you realize that something tragic has happened, and you've got to resolve it. You've got to pull that little stinger out. Well, it's done already. Christ did that for you. Took that stinger out. So yeah, it does hurt. But the hurt is missing. It's realizing that somebody was so important in your life, and now they're absent of your life. You do feel hurt. If you didn't feel hurt, that's where you got some problems. It means the life wasn't that important. And I imagine, I shouldn't laugh, I imagine there's instances like that. But sting, death, where is thy sting? And St. Paul continues in that same sentence, and he goes, O grave, where is your victory? And you go and you see the grave, you see the body, you see that there is no life there. And you realize that there is no victory there. The victory is that life has continued. Something really beautiful, by the way, I'm so overwhelmed. My mother, last week, if you heard our podcast, I shared with you her life story and what she did. And I don't know, I'm very, very moved. And I want to say it's humbling, but it's not my place. It was in honor of my mother. We had 16 clergymen there, headed by the primate of the Western Diocese, Archbishop Hovnon, and with Archbishop Vache Hovsepian, who is the senior ranking clergyman in the entire world. You know, hey, how beautiful is that? And 14 priests next to them. Wild, man, wild. It's like unbelievable. And here's the beautiful part. At the very end, after we sang the Lord's Prayer, Archbishop Hovnon said, "Today is a day of victory." He says, "I'm going to ask the clergy to sing Kovya Yerusalem. Let us praise Jerusalem, for today Christ has risen." And wow, what an ending. What a finale there at the St. Leon Cathedral. What a finale to a funeral. So when I tell you, is it weird that I'm talking good things about something that is unpleasant? Well, it's all in the way you take it. And I've got to tell you, when somebody wrote to me recently, a couple days ago, about, like, "I'm so sorry to hear about your mother's passing," which is very beautiful. But they went on to you know, philosophize about this. And there are no words that can comfort you. And I realize that sentence, that's kind of like one of those cliche things that you throw out. There are no words that I can say to comfort you. I understand that, you know. These are just words that are thrown out. They're Hallmark cards, right? But I thought about it. I concentrated on those words in particular. There are no words that can comfort me? Of course there are. It's the same words that my mother had put her faith in. It's the words that the angels spoke when they went to the grave, when the women went to the grave of Christ. What did the angel say? "Why are you looking among the dead for one who lives?" What did the angel say? "He is not here. He has risen." You tell me that those words can't comfort me? They do. They comfort me. And it's on that faith. It's on that faith that we committed my mom to the soil. There was one gentleman, very dear friends of ours, they came yesterday and they were incredibly moved, and they had their son drive them. I guess, you know, here in Southern California, it's just wild, the driving. By the way, this morning, California was number 50 in the states, the worst driving conditions here in California. And in case you don't know, we have 50 states. It's not 52, it's not 75, it's 50, and we're the worst. So, you know, when I saw that this morning, I go, yeah, okay, I get it. I have to live through that every day. Anyway, one of the couples that were there yesterday, they had their son drive, and he came up to me after everything was over. We had the usual things. We had the church service, then we went to the graveside, and from there we went to a memorial luncheon. And following the memorial luncheon, many people expressed themselves about my mother, and it was all celebratory. You know, people just celebrating this beautiful life. And this gentleman who had driven the parents came up to me and he says, "You know, I have to admit, I've never spoken to your mom. I barely knew her. I just knew of her from what my parents had told me. I only came today as a driver." He says, "I feel like I have learned so much. Not only about your mom, but about life, about what this is all about." I mean, this is a guy completely just like he's come randomly, you know, to drive, and he's so inspired. I mean, this was beautiful for me. Imagine my mom is like teaching in her passing, and he says, how many of these things do we go to where people are wailing and complaining? Why did this happen? He says, you can complain all you want. You're not coming back to life. And so you're celebrating life. And it was a wake-up call for him. And in his reflection to me, it's just, one more time, it just emphasizes how important faith is. I mean, when we say we believe Jesus' words, the angel's words, he is not here, he is risen. When we believe Jesus' words, that there is eternity, there is eternal life, and he's giving us a path to that, you're either going to believe it or you're not. If you believe it, just go with it. Just relax. Go with it. Everyone's free to believe what they want. You can believe that it just ends right there. Close your eyes and it's all over. That's fine. You can believe that it goes beyond. That's fine, you know. But if you do believe it, then embrace it. I remember when Archbishop Asorig Lazarian, he was the primate of the Iraqi diocese. And I remember him as a priest. He was here in Southern California, Father Asorig. And in fact, he had done my parents' engagement while he was at St. James, Los Angeles. Anyway, I knew of him, and back in the 1970s, we had this most incredible opportunity. People wouldn't believe me if I told you, but we went to Disneyland together, right? I was in college, and he came to visit, spent a day with our family, and we ended up in Disneyland. Anyway, that's besides the point. What I wanted to share with you is 1977, he passed away, and I was a seminarian at Holy Etchmiadzin, and his last wish was that he comes to Armenia to see Mount Ararat before his passing, and he lands, and there is such a beautiful, beautiful message that His Holiness Vazgen I of blessed memory gave, a eulogy at Archbishop Asorig's funeral. And in it, he recounts how the Archbishop, on coming to Armenia, he was so elated to see Mount Ararat. And in that eulogy, there was a story that just popped out at me. This is going back 40 years. I remember it specifically. It was a story that His Holiness related to us, and it touched me. It's a story that we later learned, and you know, you learn in philosophy. So Socrates, who of course is not a Christian, on his deathbed, is confronted by his disciples, who are feeling so bad that he's passing away. And he's saying, what are you upset about? What are you possibly upset about? I'm sure he said it a little nicer than I'm saying, okay? What are you upset about? There's two things that are possible at this point. Either when I die, there is nothing. It just ends right there. And if that's the case, you should be happy. Because these bones, this body that has struggled, that has gone through so much, will find an eternal rest. Or, there is life after the grave. There is life after death. In which case, of course, you should be happy too. Because I will be reunited with all my loved ones, with my professors, my instructors, my teachers, the ones that meant so much to me. And he throws out these two scenarios. Either there is life or there isn't life. In both cases, be happy. And of course, you as a Christian, we as a Christian, embrace the second of those options, knowing fully well that Jesus Christ came to this world. He died, and he resurrected. Not only did he talk about resurrection and eternal life, he showed us the way. And now, it's up to us. You either believe it or you don't. You don't believe it, then, you know, forget about everything else. Don't come and say all this other stuff. But if you say all this other stuff, then believe the whole package, which I do, which we do, which is the premise of our entire ministry. In many ways, I've really thought about this on several occasions. When one of my professors in seminary once threw out this hypothetical question, suppose tomorrow they announce that in Jerusalem they have discovered the bones of Jesus Christ. Would that affect your faith? Unequivocally, if they say, okay, we have proof positive. Obviously, it's hypothetical. It's not going to happen. You can't have that proof positive. But if there was a way, the question here is not about is it possible to find bones of Christ? The question is, without the resurrection, would you buy into everything else that he said? If you found out that he didn't resurrect, would you buy into everything else he said? And to me, it was very certain, absolutely. I think the resurrection for me is the proof that it's all real, but I'm beyond that proof in my life right now. I think early on in the game, I think we all need these proofs. Where I am in my life, you know, to me, that judgment, what happens after we close our eyes, is exactly God's domain and up to God. What I do with my life, the way I live my life right now, is between me and my Maker, and for me to feel comfortable knowing that I'm trying my best. I'm doing my best. Realizing that we fall short of the mark, we are comforted because we live in the grace of God. But that question haunts me many times. Like, if we did know that Jesus didn't resurrect, what about the rest of it? And how about us, about our lives after this? If you had no certainty of whether life continues, how would you act? Would it change the person that you are? And that's a question that I throw out at you. If today you found out that the resurrection was a hoax, would it affect your life? Would you change the way you lived? Are you content with the way you live? And obviously, it's just one of those mind games right now, because nobody's going to find bones. They're not going to find bones because the resurrection took place. But it is a mind game in the question of, where is your faith? What do you believe? How do you live that faith? I've got to tell you, my mom passed away a week ago. It's our faith that sustains us. Our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ has given us this option for eternal life. And I think I shared with you last week, one of the last things we did with my mom. Our whole family gathered around and we celebrated the Eucharist. We offered her the Holy Communion. She took it in full faith. We sang, we praised along with her. I don't know, if you didn't get a chance to listen to last week's podcast, please do. It's a very raw presentation of where life took me. But for right now, listen, I'm just glad that you're with us right now. I'm going to take a break. We're going to play the song of the day, because what I'm going to come back and talk about is preparation. Now, we talk about death, and we talk, and yes, again, I got to give this big disclaimer, okay, we're not a morbid show. Actually, most people like listening to us. That's why we've got such a big following, okay? So do not get turned off from what I've shared with you so far. I really appreciate you listening, and I hope it stimulated some kind of discussion within your head, within your family, with your friends. But I'm going to leave it there, okay, because I want to piggyback on this and talk about preparation. And, you know, I'm not talking about preparing yourself for death, as you might suspect after all this talk. I told you, this is not a morbid show, okay? We do talk about other things, but we happen to be We happen to be in the period of Advent, which is a period of preparation to celebrate the birth of Christ. Think about it for a moment, right? We celebrate when life comes into our lives. Shouldn't we be equally celebratory as life leaves our lives? In other words, at the time of death. It's very difficult because, you know, we've gotten attached. We've gotten attached, and we do miss that person. But in all reality, when you think about it, the life and death are two sides of the same coin. So can we celebrate the coin? That's a good one, huh? Well, as we get ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, the church gives us this time of preparation. I want to talk about preparation, being prepared. And that's what's coming up right after the song. So in the context of being prepared, in the context of Advent, in preparing ourselves, I've picked out a cool song. It's a Christmas carol, Good King Wenceslas. It is performed by Lorena McKenna. You probably haven't heard this version of it. I love it. And I'll tell you why I picked it out right after the song. Enjoy it for right now. Christmas carol time. Different arrangement of it, right? Lorena McKenna doing Good King Wenceslas, a traditional Christmas hymn, a Christmas carol. And I picked it out for a particular reason. Wenceslas, a saint of the Christian church, 10th century, 9th or 10th century, I can't remember. He was a Czech. And actually, his name, Wenceslas, is a Latinized version of the name Václav. It was Saint Václav, a saint of the. Well, you know what? Sometimes when you say saint of the Christian Church, yes, you know the Church was one up until the Council of Chalcedon. We had one church, 451, and then there's the bigger split in the church, which takes place in the 11th century. So up until the 11th century, kind of like everybody's bundled up. But when it gets into these ethnic saints, there's groups of saints that aren't accepted by other churches. But when I say saint, I want you to understand that in the context of the broader picture, these are all saints. These are all people who have aspired for God and have really kind of pushed the limits of their humanity. In this sense, this king is, the tradition is that his story goes that he was on the feast of Stephen, the following Christmas Day, so December 26th. And by the way, in the Armenian tradition too, the feast of Stephen is on that day. It's interesting, right? There's so many different fluctuating dates, but the feast of Stephen is right around December 25th. In the Western world, the feast of Stephen is on the 26th. So, on the feast of Stephen, you have King Wenceslas going out and trying to feed the poor and getting into all kinds of difficulties and trying to get through and get there and feed him. And so in the context of Advent in preparation, I thought it would be a nice little way to put us into the spirit, and into the talk about Advent. Good King Wenceslas, performed by Lorena McKennett. I will have a link on today's show notes so you could check out not only this song, but all of her great music. And I do believe that she has, I know that she has quite a few different Christmas carols. I don't know if they are in a collection as an album, but I'll definitely look into it and we'll have a link on today's show notes.
There were three men came out of the west. Their fortunes for to try. And these three men made a solemn vow.
Preparation, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Preparation. We are in the period of Advent. It is a time of preparation for the big Christmas feast coming up January 6th. In our case, we celebrated on January 6th, the original date of Christmas, and we begin 50 days earlier. In the Western tradition, it's a four-week period, and it precedes December 25th. But in both traditions, it's a time of preparation. It's a time for being ready to greet that big news, the gospel news, that Christ is born and revealed. And for us, in Armenian Orthodoxy, we refer to that feast as a theophany. In other words, the revelation of God. Other churches celebrate Christmas, which is the birth of Christ, which is the birth and the nativity of Jesus Christ. Certainly that's the case for us. But in calling it theophany, a literal translation of Astvaza Haidnutyun, the Armenian word Astvaza Haidnutyun, literally means that God is revealed. Epiphany is the revelation. Theophany, it's a unique word. Theo, of course, God, the revelation of God. God is revealed through the birth of Jesus Christ, through the Nativity. And so this is a incredible, incredible feast, right? It's more than just stars in the sky flashing. It's more than away in a manger. It's God, the creator of the universe. It's the creator of the multiverse revealing to humanity. Wow. And so our time of preparation is a time to really kind of get things in order. I mean, you know, we're having guests over this evening. We prepare ourselves. We know that people are coming over today, so you wash up, you clean up the place, and you know people are going to come. You at least get the place settings in order for dinner and so on. Preparation. It's something you got to do. I mean, in the context of what we went through this past week, okay, you're prepared. And if you're not prepared for death, you've got a lot to do. And you have that opportunity to do it. Sometimes people take advantage. They think that they can live forever. They're going to outsmart and they don't make preparations. Sometimes people do make preparations and then it kind of like backfires on them. You know, they're not prepared when the time comes. You've got all these preparations made, but emotionally, spiritually, you're not ready. Well, it's the same thing with Advent. When you think about preparation, I mean, what comes to your mind? Think about the scout, right? What's a good scout is always prepared. In the Armenian, we used to have these in Homenetmen scouts. The person who was in charge of the group would say, Badrast, like, are you ready? And the answer was, Misht Badrast. Are you ready? Always ready. And this readiness comes with being prepared. A good scout is always prepared. Same thing with our lives. A good Christian is always prepared. And how do you prepare yourself? How do you prepare yourself? What is there to prepare for Christmas? Christmas tree? Yeah, that's a nice one. Get the gifts ready. These are all outward nice little things, but how about the soul? How about the lighting up of the soul? We have churches that concentrate and focus on, you know, lighting up the Christmas tree. That's beautiful, but are we talking about lighting up the soul? So that we are those living Christmas trees, shining the light of Christ. When he says, let your light shine before men, so they will see your good works and praise God. What is he talking about? What is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about taking him who says, I am the light of the world, and transforming that. Interesting, right? Only Jesus Christ can say, I am the light of the world. And what does he do? He turns it around and he says, you are the light of the world. And if you are the light of the world, let your light so shine before men. Preparedness. When you look at Holy Scripture, who's the first person who's prepared? I mean, think about it. Go to the early stories, Genesis. What's the preparation? Well, think about it for a minute. You go through the different stories. You get to a guy named Noah. There's a guy who was prepared. Even when there was no clouds in the sky, right? God says, make me a boat. And in this boat, we're going to put all kinds of animals. And they're going to go in there two by two. And I know we have problems with that. How did the jackrabbit sit with the fox or with the coyote? Were they all in the same thing? And what about that poor unicorn who never made it on the boat? Yeah, he ended up in the flood. I know there's all kinds of stories and myths that go on about this. But here's what it points to. It points to preparedness, even when it doesn't look like preparation is necessary. God says, do this. And there are no clouds in the sky. There is no chance of rain. Now, when you talk about flood, you're talking about immediately, like lifting up this giant boat. You're talking about coming down. So obviously some things were happening, should have happened. But Noah's building this boat before any of that is happening. The preparation time, building, preparing. So too with our lives, preparing ourselves to greet the Lord. You greet the Lord by doing what he wants to do. And now here's the beauty of it. Jesus Christ tells us how to be prepared. He tells us what he needs, what he wants, what he expects from us if we're going to be prepared. And this story comes to us during this week of Advent. And that's what I wanted to share with you. It's one of my favorite stories. It's a beautiful story that really talks to the times. Whatever time it is, it prepares us to really think in terms of Christ's demands on us. Yes, we're going to talk about the demand on us. Let me share it with you. It's a parable that comes to us from Luke chapter 14. Here, Jesus Christ is giving us the formula. What do I mean by that? The list. If you were to figure out that Christmas is the birth of Christ, and you said, okay, this is a birthday. I've figured that out. And like anybody else's birthday, I need to take a gift to the person whose birthday it is. I'm going to get something that that person wants. I've got to think of something that I could give that person that he or she wants, right? Guess what? Jesus tells us what he wants. He tells us. And here is that list, that shopping list for Christmas. Luke chapter 14. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. Wow! I'm only laughing because I've seen this in action, you know? Like, there are people, in fact, a couple nights ago, I was at an event. Oh, man, it was, oh, I can't tell you what it was. And a guy did exactly that. He came and he just stood like in the primo spot. And he was told by clergymen that, hey, you know what? This is being reserved for someone else. It is embarrassing. It is humiliating. And as I saw it unfold in front of me, I'm going, like, as clergymen, isn't that like the first thing that we should be learning? Isn't the suppression of the ego? Isn't ourselves, don't we take a back seat to the work that we have to do? Anyway, this is a very big problem inside of our church. All of us as clergymen, we are tempted daily with this problem. That center spot. And congregations do that, right? They say, look, there's the center spot. That's the place that we want our clergymen to be there. Well, that's different when they ask you to come up there, but quite different from you just picking out that, yes, I think I'll just be over there. Humiliated, you will have to take the least important place, Jesus said. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, hey, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. The word for exalt in Armenian is vehans. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, preparedness, okay? I had to read that as a preface to what we're saying. Okay, this is still Luke chapter 14. Those were the verses just before. Here we go. Jesus said to his host, when you give a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor. Invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot pay you back, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Listen to what Christ is saying. You want to give me a gift? Here it is. Do not invite the people who can pay you back. I mean, this is gift-giving classic, right? Don't we do this? We make out lists of people who gave us gifts and make sure that we can give a gift back. And if we give a gift to someone else, there is an expectation that, hey, I gave a gift, now I expect something back. And what Jesus is saying, don't expect that. No, you're doing the wrong thing here. You are doing the absolute wrong thing. Give to people who have absolutely no way to give to you. Give back, repay you. Well, what's he describing? Have you ever thought about that? He's describing the human condition. God gives us the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. What is the only possible way that we can repay him? We don't have any way of repaying him back for the gift of life, except to give him the gift that he's asking. There it is. And then he goes on to talk about this big banquet, okay? So as soon as he says this, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." You got the operative word there? He was preparing a great banquet. Preparation. The man was preparing. What does that mean? He's putting together all the elements so that this occasion, this banquet, will be something memorable. Preparing. Yeah, you prepare. This man was preparing this feast. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Okay, so now the servants, this is like basically like an Evite. I know, we don't do this these days, right? We don't have servants that go out there and everything. We have the internet, so we send out the Evites. We send out Evites and we say, "Hey, we're giving a banquet. We'd love to have you come," okay? "Come, everything is ready to go." That's the words that he uses here. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another one said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married. I can't come.'" I mean, basically, excuses. I think we can all relate to, "I bought a field, I bought a house, I bought something. I'm busy tonight, can't make it." The yoke of oxen might be a difficult one, but think of it as a car, okay? "I just bought a new Tesla, I'm anxious to try it out, okay? I can't make it. I just got married, that doesn't change. I just got married, okay? I want to be with my wife or with my husband, can't make it." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the street and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." The servant said, "Sir, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Preparation. It's a two-way street. The man has prepared a banquet. He expects you to be there prepared to participate. You can find all the excuses in the world, and those excuses will prevent you from getting into the banquet. Remember, he says this in the context of the man saying, "Blessed is he who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is right there. You've been invited to it. You are invited. It has been prepared for you. Are you prepared? And what is that preparation? We make excuses. We make excuses like you cannot believe to stay away from God. Preparedness. Oh yeah, we're prepared. We buy ourselves all kinds of things to prepare ourselves for the Christmas holidays. Trees, clothes. We buy ourselves beautiful, beautiful things. And for one another. So we can celebrate the birth of who? Christ. Yeah, that's right. And we never ask Christ, "What is it that you want?" To feed the hungry, to bring in the lame, the blind, those people who have no way of paying you back. Thank God today we have means by which people are able to elevate themselves. are able to elevate themselves from their challenges. But there are people who cannot. And it is those that Jesus is calling. That yes, we are our brother's keepers. We do need to be concerned about something more than ourselves. That the Christmas spirit is something that transcends yourself and goes to your ability to reach out to other people. The preparedness that Jesus is calling for is a preparedness of humanity, of us being human with one another, caring about one another. I shared with you the story about my mom, about her caring for others. The same day that my mom's funeral was taking place, the entire United States was in a state of mourning. Yeah, I was excited. My mom, state of mourning. But of course, tongue in cheek, I was said, right? Because a great president had passed away. George H.W. Bush, the first Bush, Bush 41, President 41 in the United States. And his greatness is not because of the politics that he played. It was the politics that I particularly didn't even really care for. But his greatness was in his ability to serve, to give of himself. And one after the other of people who spoke about him, who talked about his accomplishments, could not escape the fact that here was a man who was dedicating himself, who was sharing with others. And it's interesting because the president that won the election after him, Bill Clinton, namely Bill Clinton, him and Bush became very tight, close friends, so close that they would talk about themselves as brothers from other mothers. What does that mean? Well, it means that it transcends all of the rhetoric and it goes down to the deep human condition of being able to serve others, giving of yourself, sacrificing yourself. It is the Christian ideal. Something really beautiful that came out of the Bush funeral. Remember we started off today, I said, is it okay to find something beautiful out of something that is kind of like not really pleasant, right? We don't want to talk about funerals, but man, between my mom's, between President Bush's, so much to learn, so much to open our eyes, but something very beautiful that was said, and I want to share that with you. It was brought up by former Senator Alan Simpson. He said about Bush, he said, he never hated anyone. He knew what his mother and my mother always knew. Hatred corrodes the container it's carried in. Let me repeat that. Hatred corrodes the container it's carried in. And I thought about that to myself when I heard it there. That was an exact description of what my mom. I mean, I used to tell her things like, Mom, this guy, this woman, geez, these people are doing awful things. She couldn't get to that point of hating somebody. You don't hate people. Because listen to what it says. It corrodes the container. It corrodes the container. And that is so true, isn't it? We build up so many negative feelings in our lives. And the only people that we destroy are not someone else, but we destroy ourselves. This is why this is what the importance of forgiveness is. And so as Christians, in preparing for that Christmas time, it's not just getting the stuff, but getting the stuff to get ourselves away from ourselves. Ah. When you give to somebody who cannot give back to you, what have you done? You've denied yourself. You've put your ego on hold. You're not the kingpin you think you are. You're not the center of attraction. And these are important, important messages that come to us during this Christmas time. Each of the Advent Sundays, as well as the Advent readings, condition us and prepare us for the big Christmas feast. Because God revealing himself is about God loving us, God caring about us. And once you understand that, once you understand how much God cares about us, you have no choice but to love others, but to help others. And so the Christian expression of love one another is really a uniquely Christian experience, because we love one another because God first loved us. When he's talking about giving to people who have no way of paying you back, he's talking about himself. He's giving of himself to us, and we have no way of paying back except to give the gift that he wants. Getting along with one another, sharing with one another, loving one another, reaching out to one another, to people who have no way to give back to us. Preparedness. Are you prepared? Always prepared. Always prepared means always doing it. The season of Advent is the season of preparedness. Let's take a break right now. Susie, make her announcement. I'll be back in a couple moments, okay?
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazquez.
Thank you, Susie, for that message, and thank you, all of you. I said a few minutes ago, I really appreciate all of the messages that we got, especially this week, and in reaction to last week's podcast. I really, really appreciate the personal nature of all of your messages, and know that you're in my prayers. I know I'm in your prayers, and I appreciate that, because that's what gives me the strength. Sometimes I look for this remarkable strength, and I look in the sense that I wonder, where does it come from? And I know it's not my own. It's your prayers that I'm feeling, and I thank you for that. I'm humbled by that. And I thank God every day that we have this ministry that we could be proud of, that we reach out in ways that otherwise we wouldn't be able to do. So thank you very much for joining us here at the Next Step with your contributions, with your prayers, and with all of the beautiful messages that you send. You know, one of the biggest things you can do is, if you like our show, is share the link. Share it with people and let it get out, okay? Hey, listen, I want to call it a day right now. Thank you for joining us today. In this coming week, let's see, Sunday evening, we're having the Children's Memorial. We're going to be up in La Crescenta, but I'm going to have a link on today's show notes to the Compassionate Friends. And this is something you can do in your own area. Participate and join us in your own area through the Compassionate Friends. I'll put a link on today's show notes. For the last 20 years, we've been participating in the Children's Memorial. We've done incredible memorial services. This year, we're going to be up in La Crescenta participating with the Compassionate Friends up in that area. If you happen to be there, please do join us. That's this Sunday evening. We've got a few announcements, and unfortunately, the dates are not solidified, but we are going to be on a monthly basis at the St. James Armenian Church in Los Angeles with some really exciting things coming up. I'll have more on that as things unfold. We have a bunch of new projects coming up. Please follow us on all your social media. We're just all over the place, whether it's on Facebook, on Instagram, on Twitter. You can follow us. You can hook up with us, and of course at the mothership inissues.org. Take this opportunity also to invite you to my blog, my personal blog. That's Armadoxy, and I'm mentioning that because I do have this beautiful eulogy that I've written for my mother. I would love to share it with you. It is up there. Those of you who wrote in last week asking for my mother's book, it is coming. I apologize for that. It has just been a very rough week. We're going to answer, today I answered a bunch of emails. We're going to be answering another group of them tomorrow. You will get something in the next couple days, okay? Thank you very much for all the care, the prayers that you've been sending my way. They really have comforted me and my family. On behalf of the wonderful crew who put today's show together, Susie, our producer, Ken, our technical director, this is Father Boskin inviting you to join us again next week, when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Ask you if you're seeing the same sky as we are.